Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear congregation, we worship the Lord this afternoon, singing from Psalter 436. Praise, praise ye all the Lord of lords. All ye his servants, bless his name. Ye that at night his watch maintain, extol his services with fame. 436, all three stanzas. And the scripture reading for this afternoon is from the Gospel according to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 35. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. And we'll read to verse 60. And hear God's own precious and inspired word. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and a man may eat, that a man may eat and thereof, eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Thus far in the reading of God's own word. I invite you now again to open God's word in the Gospel according to John chapter 6. And I'll be reading mainly the last portion of what we read, a few verses working itself up its way. And as we are considering now the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, as we've arrived in our Heidelberg Catechism, flowing through there, we're at Lord's Day 28. We'll be reading that Lord's Day after I read a portion of God's Word. And this brings us then to John 6, where we have in a figurative way the Lord Jesus speaking of himself as the bread of life. And notice as we read first from verse 27, John 6, I'll begin reading in verse 27. And hear God's own word as I go from one verse to the next. Verse 27 of John 6. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And then we go to verse 40. Excuse me, 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then verse 48, "I am the bread of life." And verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Amen. And let me also at this time read the questions and answers. This is page 57 in the back of our Psalters if you want to follow. These are long answers to three questions. And we will be seeing themes of these very questions as we look through John 6. The first question, 75, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits?" And the answer, "Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ." These are signs of the body and blood of Christ. And what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? This is the very command that Jesus gave of eating his flesh and drinking his blood that made people very confused. And it is confusing if we think of it in a material way, but it is to be thought, of course, in a spiritual way. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart All the sufferings and death of Christ, the key word here is believing. These are emblems of faith in a simple way. That's what it is. It's faith. Put it into a figurative way. And we're to believe all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. But also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. This element of unity we see in our text in verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And in a word, this is speaking of unity, the union we have with Christ by faith. And the last question, 77. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed in each of the Gospels and Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And that's from 1 Corinthians 10. Not too long ago, we looked at that very passage. And so with these thoughts of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper in our hearts, let us consider... And since we have three Lord's Days that deals with the Lord's Supper, we hope to at least have a couple Sundays that will be looking at John 6 itself. It is a very rich passage. A lot of the verses that are here are very profound, and there is so much to learn. We will focus mainly at the last portion to begin with, because from this portion we derive elements that we have to focus upon, this assurance that we have that through the Lord's Supper, God is communicating these things to us, the reality of what is it to eat this, eating the flesh and body of Christ. How are we to view this so that we understand it rightly? And what is this union that is spoken of? As you saw, we have a verse here that speaks of this union, Christ dwelling in us and us in him. And so we hope to consider these things from these verses with these two points. The first one, that if there is no faith, there is no life. The Lord Jesus is making this very clear at the end of this communication, and to bring the whole context. Remember, boys and girls, this comes after a moment where the people that Jesus is talking to have held in on their hands real bread that Christ brought forth in a miraculous way. This is chapter 6, which begins where Christ feeds 5,000 people. And can you imagine to be seated in a group of 5,000, and all of a sudden you see these baskets coming to you with bread and with fish? And not everybody could see where all of that was coming from, but certainly the news was being carried forth that they went nowhere to procure that food, that they didn't have that food to begin with. And they're soon being captivated by this reality. Could it be that this man produced this food that I have eaten? And so they want to go back to Jesus. Jesus even confronts them the next time because he sees that they're there for more miracle. They're not really there for him, but they're there for the amazement and the blessings that can be derived from him, which proves that they understood there was a miracle that happened. But before he talks to them, there's another miracle that happened. There's a miracle of the 5,000 being fed. And here we are where Jesus is speaking to many of those. We don't know how many were here now hearing him talk, possibly close to those 5,000. But in between, there's another miracle. If you look at your Bibles in chapter 6, verse 16, we see that the disciples, there was an evening in between, and they enter into their ship, and they went over to sea toward Capernaum, it says in verse 17. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. So Jesus sent them in a boat, but he stayed behind. Verse 18, it says that the sea arose by reason of the great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. This is the miracle of Jesus' walking on the Sea of Galilee. And drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." So the Lord Jesus created food, and then he walked on water. And now he's telling them that he is the one who is the bread from heaven. And we'll get close to the whole connection of faith. Why no faith, no life? Well, you notice the verses that I read in connection to each other. Did you notice the change, the progression in what Christ is revealing? In verse 23, the Lord Jesus reveals that he will give this bread. It's still not as personal as the very end of as to who this bread is. Verse 27 says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So the first thing he reveals is, I will give you a bread that you should come for. And then in verse 35, he does say that he is this bread. Verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And we'll go back to this very verse pretty soon. But then verse 48, he repeats this. This is such a they cannot leave without having this clear. And so Jesus repeats basically three times, "I am this bread." It was the first time he says, "I'll give you a bread." Now he's saying, "I am this bread." Then verse 48, "I am that bread of life." And then verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." The idea you get is that the crowds are so many, and the danger of people leaving saying, "Did I hear him say that he's the bread?" And people say, No, I didn't hear that. Maybe you just heard that, and it miles and miles away, the message would be completely changed. But not so much if you say it three times. Now, even in between the times, if there are people confused, they'll turn and say, "I heard it now. He did say he's the bread of life. Wait, he's saying it again. He's saying he's the bread of life. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." And then he says in the verse 51 has the third revelation. "I will give you bread. I am this bread." And then notice what he says. "He shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh." This is the first time here that he added this reality. Not me, in a way that you could still think figuratively, okay, you are the bread, in the sense that you will teach us and we will learn from you, and that will nurture us. Like bread gives me nurturing, your teaching will give me nurturing. No. Jesus wants to make it abundantly clear. It is not just his teaching that nurtures, it is his flesh that nurtures. You see, make the connections here. And it's amazing how this speaks to us, no matter who we are. Little children, you can understand this because you like to eat bread. You like to eat food, cookies, things that are good. But why? Why are they good ultimately? Because they make you grow. They feed you. And bread by bread and spoonful by spoonful, you are alive. If you stopped eating, you would die. We all know this. We don't physically think, I need to eat this soup or else I die. But we're so hungry that we eat it. And it keeps you alive. And Jesus is saying, what I will give you that will keep you alive, it's not what I teach from my words only, because of course it is also. But he's saying, it is my flesh. And why is this important, beloved? Because we know if Christ had taught and then ascended to heaven and bypassed the cross, none of us would ever have hope of life. You see, the giving of his flesh is read in the word flesh, read in the word flesh, the reality that Christ was there with his body nailed to the tree. He was there giving his flesh. And then if you go a few verses down, verse 53, we have the fourth revelation. He will give bread. He is this bread. His flesh is this bread. And to even nail it down in a very connected way to his humanity, verse 53 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and he adds this to the horror of his hearers, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now he adds his blood, and you eat flesh, you drink blood because it's liquid. Jesus is wanting his people to realize something will happen to my body, something will happen to my blood that is directly connected to your eternal salvation. That if you don't have that, you don't have life. And so he brings this, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This is why our first point is no faith, no life. Now, let's put this together. Here Jesus is saying, no eating and no drinking, no life. But we need to leave here fully convinced and understanding that the eating of the flesh of Christ and drinking of his blood are figurative of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a faith that goes beyond what the mind conceives of faith. It is not merely having a notion of the Lord Jesus. It is not merely having an acceptance that he has come. It's amazing how much the words eating and drinking, flesh and blood, communicate to us as to what faith is and what are we having faith in. And so the Lord Jesus is giving us the best clue to this that I'm saying, that eating and drinking is faith, in verse 35. That is the key and classical verse that helps us understand this. It's amazing how no matter how clear it is in Scripture, even today there's some theologians, even Reformed theologians, who will say, well, Jesus is not really here speaking of his body so much. He's speaking of his teachings. That little example that I said about growing by what Jesus teaches. There are people who believe that. Or that coming to him is just sitting at his teaching. No, it is trusting him. It is receiving him. And verse 35 says this. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So there's something powerful about coming that makes you never hunger again. And then he says, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, boys and girls, maybe you've read books of mystery that helps you decipher codes and you find out what one word is and what it's connected to. And because there's that connection, you can break the code. In many ways, Jesus is here giving us the key to the code. He says that if you believe in Jesus, you will never thirst. And so believing is here in terms of drinking. Fill in the blanks. If you blank, you will not thirst. And I would fill it with drink. But Jesus here doesn't put drink, he puts believe. He's teaching us that when he says drinking, he's meaning believing. When he says eating, he's meaning believing. And even when he says coming, he's meaning believing. It's just one more figure. And boys and girls, think of it. Your mother's in the kitchen and he says, Sissy, come. And you're there in the playroom thinking, did I hear Mama? And you're wondering, was it really she? And for you to leave where you are to go to the kitchen, you're coming to her because you believed that that was her calling. Every step in the direction of your mother, you're expressing faith. You see, you are coming to her because you believe that someone real really called your name. And this is what the Lord Jesus is doing. We could ask, why is he doing this? To some of us, and really more when we grow up older, is where this becomes hard to understand. We, as adults, we think things have to be very factual and solid. Figurative speaking becomes hard to understand, but not really if you just allow yourselves to understand it. And even if you put on a childlike mind, you can understand it. Think of it. Faith and believing, can you show me faith and trust and believing? No, these are spiritual virtues. They are not objects that can be seen. And as we are in this world that's so full of things that are physical, our hearts start yearning for things that we can see. And things that are not seen or even heard become hard for us to understand. We become pretty much secular, where we start just living based upon the things we see. But God's world is not based only upon things seen. There are things invisible. And you can only know they are there by faith. Faith is one of them. It is a virtue. It's in the heart. And therefore, it's a concept, not an object. I can point to an object and I don't need to prove to you that an object is there because you see it and you experience it. But faith is a concept. And the Lord Jesus knows that in our human frailty, we need help. And so we could explain, in essence, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to us like little children and saying, look, I'm going to draw you a picture of faith. It's when you come to your parent who calls you, that's faith. Or here you have bread. Why do you eat it? Because you believe it's there. You believe it will nourish you. And think of a bunch of poison there. You don't have faith that poison will feed you because you know that it will be damaging to you. So you don't take that. And it shows that you don't believe in poison being nurturing. But you look at bread and you believe it will nurture, so you eat it. And the same thing of drink. Jesus literally is painting a picture of faith. It is Jesus giving a Sunday school lesson where he's putting, as it were, on the flannograph a piece of bread and a cup of wine. And then he's telling us like little children, and just as this bread feeds your body, so my flesh will feed you, and my blood will nourish you. Of course, the Lord Jesus is pointing to his death on the cross. J.C. Ryle said this regarding this whole concept. He said, whenever a man, feeling his own guilt and sinfulness, lays hold on Christ and trusts in the atonement made for him by Christ's death, at once he eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood. We speak of eating and drinking, but we are understanding it is that faith, that believing that the Lord Jesus will nurture. And because our minds can get confused, as they were making the Heidelberg Catechism, they wanted to make that very settled in question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And if I read all of these, notice how it's all an expounding on faith and what we are to believe. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. Now let me say one thing about this uniting. In verse 54, it says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the result of faith. You have life, no faith, no life. But if you have faith, you will have life. "Because his flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And then he says, "And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, having arrived here, we go already to our second point, faith and life. And notice here that there are two elements that are to be looked forward to. It is not that if I'm saved, I have life and that's it. But it is that I have life and I am united with Christ. Indeed, that's why I have life. Something that people are very confused about, because you find people saying that they're Christians, but they don't want to be like Jesus. That doesn't exist. If you are a true believer, you are united to Christ in a way, respectfully speaking, and I hope you understand what I mean. You cannot but be like Christ. You see, if you have come to Christ and you're grafted in him, the fruit will be brought forth that comes from that grafting into the vine, the true vine, who is Christ. Now, the believer may backslide, and the believer may have sin and influences in his or her life that are making the fruit not be so evident. But the Holy Spirit will work in the heart according to his own name, which is Holy Spirit, and will bring about holiness. Now, God's word shows what can even happen to a believer that's not wanting to do that. There can be severe discipline from the Lord. There can be chastening. But you see, it's the Lord working that which he will bring about in the heart of his own. Why? Because they're united. It's not just eternal life that you have, but it is an eternal life based on the union that you have with the Lord Jesus. And so just to finish that very answer, so we become more and more united to his sacred body. And this is where you have to understand, the more you come to church, the more you participate of the means of grace, and you're hearing the word, and you're praying, and you come to communion, and you partake of bread and wine, realizing what it means, always in this balanced way, not the mystical way, never that you would worship the elements. And this is why they're so careful to explain what the bread and wine are referring to. And as you do this in a spiritual, biblical, right way, you will nurture, you will grow in this union with the Lord Jesus, become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we through Christ, who is in heaven and we on earth, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. It's a union that is absolutely inseparable. Inseparable. And that's life. That's where our life comes from. Now, as we're meditating here upon the bread and the water and the wine and the eating and the drinking of these elements, let's go through here a list of nine things that are immediately communicated to us. We need to meditate. Sometimes we're not thinking of these when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. But in this whole concept, in this figurative way, that as we partake of the supper, there's the element of bread and the element of wine. And we find here the Lord Jesus saying, my body is the bread and my blood is what you're to drink. He's obviously making references to his sacrifice. And the Lord's Supper makes references to his sacrifice. And these are the things that happen as you meditate upon these things. The first thing, and the way you could make this list is what the bread and the wine say. What do they communicate to your heart? First of all, is the absolute necessity that you have of Christ. Because isn't that how you approach a meal? Who here has been able to stay 6 days straight without eating and drinking? And do you plan a seventh? Do you plan an eighth? No. Unless the mind has lost its senses and there's something wrong biologically, we don't live that way. Or else, we don't live. We eat out of necessity. The Lord Jesus is a necessity. Without the Lord Jesus, you die. Your soul will have no life. And it will affect your body as well, because those who die without the Lord Jesus, their bodies and their souls will be without spiritual life, will be with eternal death. So as bread is necessary for life, so is Christ necessary for life. Eating bread is necessary for life, so faith in Christ is necessary for life. So that's what the bread and wine, they're beautiful emblems. They speak of the necessity you have of Jesus. And then secondly, it speaks also of the willingness of the Son, the willingness of the Lord Jesus. Now think of Him. Think of yourself. If you're with a group of friends and you went on a long walk and nobody took food, but you have some, and you offer some of your bread and wine that you took on that walk. You know, the very offering of bread and wine speaks of willingness and speaks of a certain freeness in your heart to give. And we're speaking here of the Lord Jesus, who left His glory on earth and took upon Himself a body enabled to give it. A body that had blood that circulated, full of life, full of vigor. But then He gave that. He gave that on the cross. He gave His flesh. He gave His blood. It speaks of your and my necessity of Jesus, but it speaks of the willingness of Jesus. And immediately, it speaks, of course, of the love of the Father, because Jesus didn't give His life apart from the reality that the Father gave Him to you and me. He gave Him to the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So when we see Christ in His willingness, giving Himself, it speaks of God in His love, giving His Son. And that's what bread and wine communicate. It communicates your need and necessity of Christ, the willingness of Christ, the love of the Father, and therefore the wonder of it all. Fourthly, just the wonder. The wonder, because He's not giving bread and wine to people who even want to live. We're born into this world with spiritual death. This morning, beloved, take what we read this morning, how we're born into this world where none of us does any good. The witnesses of Scripture is that in our own hearts, we are sinners. We are rebellious. The Bible speaks of our good works being as dirty rags. So even what's good is full of sin and filth. What a wonder that God gave His Son to that group of people. That God gave Jesus to people who didn't even want Jesus to begin with. Think of Apostle Paul. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for the sins of Apostle Paul. And for quite a few years, Apostle Paul went around killing people who believed in Jesus. But all the while, a few years back, Jesus loved Apostle Paul. Jesus loved him when he was Saul. Of course, His wrath upon him because of his sins. But that didn't mean that His saving love was there as well. And that day, He called him And Paul came and served Christ for the rest of his life, but still not perfectly, still sinning. And yet Christ died for him. The wonder. Beloved, if you have lost the wonder that Jesus died for you, ask him to bring back the wonder. And the way it comes back is when you look again at who you are, that he would give himself for you. Never think of yourself with any kind of worthiness that he would give himself for you. There's never worthiness in us. It was all his love. It was all his grace. So the need, the willingness of the Son, the love of the Father, the wonder of it all. But then think of one element. What does the bread and wine say to you? Even when you think of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "Take, eat. This is my body. Drink. This is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins." And it speaks of the freedom. And this is what I mean by this. You are to eat. You are to eat. And no one can force you to do it. It has to be voluntary, willingly, freely, because salvation must be this way. No one can coerce you to be saved. This is what's so sad in the days of the colonies. The church would arrive in certain nations and send letters back to the church saying the natives are all Christians, because they would put them in a file in the rivers and baptize them. This happened in the nations where the Catholic Church colonized many places. It's the history of Brazil. They weren't being Christians by being placed in the water, but they were being coerced, as it were. But that doesn't happen. And no one can force you to come to the Lord's table and as if that will save you. It will never happen. You come freely. You come freely, but because God draws you. And this is exactly even what Jesus said in verse 44. We'll spend more time here. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And this is the beauty of it. When God draws you, you don't come against your will, because he makes you willing. He makes you come freely. And beloved, I'll put here a parenthesis here. If you wonder why during the Lord's Supper I don't beg more for people to come who perhaps have not come and who could come because they profess their faith in Christ, one reason I don't do that is because I'm not the Holy Spirit and I cannot draw men. But God can. And I have seen people manipulating people to come. I've seen altar calls where people say, "Just come and receive the Lord Jesus." And people literally start thinking that by coming to the altar, by coming, and they call it an altar. There's no such altar in the churches. This is a table. The altar was in the temple. But they start acting as if these things of coming is something that can save you. And it cannot. It is only God who can draw you. And I do have a certain fear in my heart that sometimes it's my persuasion that would cause someone to come, if it's an element of coming. And it cannot be human persuasion. It has to be God breaking into your heart. And he can. He has the power to do it. He uses the word. That's why I preach the word. And I know that he can do that in your heart even as you sit there. And he can say, "Yes, you've professed your faith in Jesus. Now go do it again at the table." Or if you've never professed your faith, he can be putting that in your heart. "Yes, go talk to the elders. Go talk to pastor that you want to learn better, to really be understanding, to profess your faith in Jesus." God can do that work in your heart. And of course, parents should be talking to our young people. We should be evangelizing our young people and our older people, people who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus. We need to share, never believing that we can persuade, but knowing that God can. He has the power to do it. And then when you come in freedom, understand this: the Lord drew you. It wasn't your goodness that brought you to him. So the bread and the wine communicate necessity, or else we die. The willingness of the Son, the love of the Father, the wonder of it all, the freedom that is necessary, because we can't coerce anyone to eat of this spiritual bread and wine. But then also the individuality, number six, to it. We are corporately together eating and drinking, but you notice it's not my neighbor eating that will nurture me. And it is not my father confessing that will guarantee my salvation as a son or daughter. Every single one in the corporate body of Christ needs to profess the Lord Jesus and possess the Lord Jesus. And then one day come and partake of the table where you are eating and drinking, not just your daddy or your mom or an aunt or an uncle or a spouse, but you. There's an individual need. There's a corporate reality, even in the Lord's Supper, but there's individual demand for faith. The Lord Jesus is saying, except you eat the flesh. And so take this, beloved, each and every one as you hear this. The Lord Jesus telling you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You see what Jesus is doing. Therefore, eat and drink. Believe in me. The individuality. And then also a seventh thing that bread and wine communicate is the constancy. It's not a one-time deal. Because food is not a one-time deal. Again, has anyone here only had breakfast and you don't need lunch or dinner? And it's not good to go on that way for too many days. Maybe one day you can go with one meal, but not for too long. And meals speak of constancy. And so bread and wine does too. It's a continuous thing that we need. This is why the Lord's Supper is not once and never again, like baptism. It is once and then again and then again and then again. Because in that, it's communicating to us, I need Christ. I need him continuously. I'll never stop needing him. Just like I'll never stop needing food. Except food can only feed my body. I need food for my soul. And so the constancy. And then number eight, the completeness. Bread and blood. Body and blood, we have here this sense of the completeness of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Have you stopped to think of it? Yes, he is divine, but I need Christ in his humanity fully. And usually that's, beloved, where people aren't willing to accept everything fully. They want the divinity of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and they think of the kingship of Christ, the glory of Christ. But the humanity of Christ is where his humiliation is connected to, his suffering and his death. And Jesus isn't saying here, take my crown and put it on your brows. Take my scepter. No, he's saying, take my body, that which was full of bruises on the cross. Take my blood, that which poured profusely from his wounds. Would you take that? Would you take his body? Would you take his blood? It is Christ saying, receive me in the totality of my human work, my sacrifice for you. I bled and died. Yes, and I suffered because your sins demand suffering, even unto death. But I did that for you. Will you take that? So that you need not die forever in hell, because I did on the cross for you. Be ready in this life to be humiliated. Be ready in this life to suffer. It is part of the unity we have in Christ. That's why Paul speaks of it as a fellowship of his sufferings. And Peter of the partaking of the sufferings of Christ. That's what happens when you eat his flesh and drink his blood. And then ninth and last, regarding all that the bread and the wine communicate, is the reality that the cross is to be the focus, ultimately, of your faith. It is the totality of the life of Christ. But beloved, all you do in your faith for Christ, do not, because if you do, you have no life. Do not miss the cross. Jesus isn't saying, my body, meaning my birth and my life, but he says, my blood, taking us to the cross. See, the cross is crucial. Even the word crucial exists in the vocabulary that we have because of the cross. It's from the Latin for cross. The cross changes everything. And if your faith isn't in Christ who went to the cross, then you still have not understood what Christianity is. Now, a lot of Christians get so surprised by suffering. But beloved, our Savior is a suffering Savior. And as you read in the catechism, I just want to read that phrase again. And to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. Not just united to his divine nature, but his sacred body. Is this how you have come? Have you eaten? Have you drunk? The Lord Jesus is in his word, indeed, inviting everyone to this banquet. He even wants you to be so certain that it will truly feed you. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He places this banquet before you. And how do you eat and how do you drink? By faith. Because that's what eating and drinking is. I pray that we have been blessed with the certainty of this reality. That's that one major point for this evening. Have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that faith means when we think of the bread and the wine, and for us to be certain that without it, there's no life, but with true faith in Christ, there's eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we spoke, Lord, this morning of so many things that are grievous and sad and hard. The floods and the tides and the waves that are mounting ever deeper, ever raging, ever louder. Things that don't give peace. But we saw in thy word that thou who sits upon the floods gives strength to thy people and blesses them with peace. Lord, we thank thee for this hour that we've been able to focus upon the peacemaker, indeed giving peace between God and men by giving his body and his blood. Lord, my prayer now to thee is thou who knows the hearts and knows boys and girls or young people or a father or a mother among us who do not know the Lord Jesus this way, who have never come, who have never eaten, and who have never drunk. Lord, that thou would fulfill thine own word as the God who is sovereign and who can draw them to the Lord Jesus. We plead with thee that thou would do the drawing, and those who would come, that thou would also keep that which thou hast said, that thou would no wise cast out. Give, Lord, that assurance to young people among us, elderly, that if they have come to the Lord Jesus, their assurance is not in their merit and in their works, but in thy word that said, I will never let them go. And we pray, Lord, all these things for the sake of thine honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.